Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He has watched over us through night and through day, for his mercy endures forever. And on this Sabbath day, we just welcome you, Lord, to continue working in our hearts and in our minds. We give ourselves to you so that you may be glorified. For you alone is worthy of our praise, and we praise you right now. Thank you for your mercy and your love that endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
This week has been a week like none other that I've ever had. You know, when you go to the grocery store, you look at people and you ask the question, are we standing 6 feet apart? And what am I touching that other people have touched? And, you know, our society has literally changed pretty much overnight, and it's just been a most amazing situation. But one of the challenges of running a church is that usually when I stand up here, which I normally do on a Sabbath morning, and I look out at the audience, I see people, I see faces, people responding and stuff like that. Well, I look out here, and there's a few participants. Thank you so much for being here. But as I look out here, I don't see very many people. And you know, our church is not a building. Amen?
Amen.
Our church is the people. According to the Bible, the church is not bricks and mortar and glass and steel. And our church is made up of people. That's why they call it the body of Christ. And I am so glad for the body of Christ that in spite of the fact that when the building isn't here, we are still part of Christ's own body. One of the challenges is, though, that in the sense that when God's people are not gathered together in one place, it's hard to stay connected. So we're trying really hard to stay connected through technology. But it's also challenging in the sense that the church here, in order to complete its mission, its God-given mission, it has certain functions that have to continue to go on. And to be able to do that, it takes finances. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you are, if you're watching this, to not forsake, withhold your tithe and your offerings from God's church. This is a time in which the mission, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, the mission has to go forward. And it takes finances to be able to keep the lights on and the heat on. I know you're not feeling the heat from there, but I'm feeling the heat up here, and it feels really nice. And so I just want to encourage you to not forget to send your faithful support. I know you guys are faithful in your tithes and your offerings, but don't forget to send your faithful tithe and offering to your local church here at Central Point or at Shady Point. This point in time, we're going to continue on with our service. Before we do, though, I want to make one comment. We will give a special video separately that will talk about how you can take advantage of paying your tithe and offerings online. So I'm not going to take too much time on that right now, but I will make a separate video and post that online so that those who want to pay their tithe and offerings directly to their church online, you'll be able to do that. At this point in time, I'll invite Jesse to come forward and to give our scripture reading this morning. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, church. It's good to be here, and it's even better to be able to read the Word of God. So would you join me by turning to Numbers 14, verse 7 through 9. Numbers 14, 7 through 9. Normally we would ask you to say amen, but I'll just give you a moment and we'll read this together. Numbers 14, verse 7 through 9. New King James Version reads, "And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Thank you.
This week, as I mentioned, has been quite a fascinating experience to go through. We are going through our series on faith, and I don't think it's a mistake that we're going through a series on faith, especially during this time. I believe that faith is that critical element that God's people are going to need to hold on to in the time of the end. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to figure this out before we get to the true time of trouble. Some of you think this is the time of trouble. Trust me, this is just, it's not even the little time of trouble. This is just the warm-up, so to speak. But we're talking about faith here. Faith is a critical element. And as I begin, I want to suggest that there are two things that we need to grapple with this morning as we talk about faith. The one is faith itself. Faith has an emotion that is connected to it. Now, faith sometimes is difficult to understand. It's an intangible. It's very hard. It's what is faith? It's very intangible, but it is recognizable by its emotion. And the emotion is courage, confidence. On the other hand, you have another, the opposite of faith is doubt or disbelief. And that also has an emotion that is attached to it, and that is fear. Now, we've seen this play out the last couple weeks, as you've seen this coronavirus sweeping across the world. I admit with you, probably you felt like I felt about a month ago. I thought, wow, this thing is just, you know, overblown. People are just, you know, not thinking straight. It's going to pass like everything else passes, and life is going to go on as normal. Well, as time went on, as time has gone on, we've seen it continue to spiral and to increase. Recently, I checked the Centers for Disease and Control, the CDC, and I checked on their special report. And as of yesterday, and I say yesterday because it changes by the moment, as of yesterday, there were 234,073 total cases of COVID-19, also known as the coronavirus. There were 9,840 associated deaths. Now you say, well, that's okay, you know, more people die from the flu every year. I've heard that comment and I've thought about that as well. In the United States, as of yesterday, there are 15,219 cases, and as of yesterday, 201 associated deaths. Every single state, including the District of Columbia, Puerto Rico, Guam, and the U.S. Virgin Islands, have reported the coronavirus, COVID-19. Now, again, you look at that and you say, what's the big deal? More people die in car accidents. More people die from cancer, from heart disease, all these sort of things. So what? Here is the so what. In March 2, in the United States, there were 101 cases in the United States, right here in the 48 states. 101 cases. 18 days later, we're looking at 15,219. So when you're talking about graphing that, you're looking at the graph and how that graphs out, that is what causes health authorities to be very concerned. And that's one of the reasons why we as a church have decided that we're not going to shut our doors electronically, but we are going to continue to move our worship service into a different venue so people can remain stay safe, but we can also continue the mission that God has called us to do. We have to do that. We can never give up the mission. But when people begin to fixate on a problem, when people fixate on the problem, what happens? Which way do you think it goes? Do you think they go to faith, or do you think they go to doubt? Of course, when people fixate on the problem, they begin to gravitate towards the doubt, towards the unbelief. And what's the associated feeling? The associated feeling with doubt is fear. And what happens when people feel that emotion, that fear? Fear is a very strong emotion. So is love. So is anger. But fear is a strong motivator. And as you've seen, when people are fearful, they act irrationally. I still don't understand why you can't seem to find a single bale of toilet paper in the stores. That, to me, does not make a whole lot of sense. But, you know, when people are afraid, they start doing what other people do. And when other people are buying toilet paper, well, you buy toilet paper or you buy hand sanitizer or wipes or whatever it is. And so people act in irrational ways. And the tragedy of this is that when you have a society that is controlled by fear, it is contagious. So we're actually dealing with not just, you know, a pandemic of COVID-19, we're actually dealing with a pandemic of fear. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's actually kind of a sad story because it doesn't end up too well, but it gives us, I think, some important lessons that we can pick up on. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, that's okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of, I'm going to set the table, going to give you some background to this story. And so if you want, you can go find your Bible and follow along with me. Numbers chapter 13, because 2 days ago, I was actually thinking about preaching on a different subject, and the Lord impressed on me that I need to talk about this issue, and that's the issue of fear. So Numbers chapter 13, and let me give you just a little bit of background. There are three religions in the world that trace their lineage back to one man. His name was Abraham. Abraham is considered the father of three different religions. Christianity, of course we know that, you know, but before Christianity came, there was Judaism. Before Judaism, there was, also simultaneously with Judaism was Islam. Some people argue that Islam came along much later, but that be that as it may, those three major world religions trace their lineage back to Abraham. Abraham had a son of promise. His name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son, his name was Jacob, and Jacob, lots of stories, we can't spend too much time on Jacob, but Jacob was given by God a different name. His name was Israel, and Israel had 12 different sons, and the descendants of Israel became the children of Israel. So these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And when there was a famine in the land and Jacob had to go to Egypt, Jacob moved his entire family to Egypt, and there he and his sons were there. And over a course of hundreds of years, about 400 years, there was uh, that God's people, the children of Israel, were subjugated. They multiplied greatly, but they were also subjugated and became a nation of slaves. God had to do something very special. God is always in the business of doing special things. And so he called his people out of Egyptian slavery. He performed miracles and caused his people to be set free. And he led them to the promised land through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, this becomes significant for us Christians because we believe that this story, this historical narrative, becomes a paradigm or a picture of what God is doing for his people or his church. God leads us out of slavery in Egypt, which is the slavery to the devil or the Pharaoh, a life of sin. He leads us through a wilderness wandering period, wandering through this wilderness of life. And then, but our ultimate goal is going to the promised land, to the heavenly Canaan. And so this picture and the story that we're going to be studying this morning is very significant because it speaks to you and it speaks to me today. This is a powerful, powerful story. Now, where we're going to pick it up in here in Numbers chapter 13 is that the Israelites are right on the banks of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross over into the promised land. And that holds special significance to us because right now, as we are right now in 2020, we are close. How close? None of us knows exactly, but according to the Bible prophecies, we are very close to the coming of Jesus. We as a people of God are preparing to cross over into that heavenly Canaan land. So that's what God is planning to do for his people. So this story holds special significance. And we're going to pick it up here in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, and of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men, were heads of the children of Israel." So I think the important point to pick out here is that this idea of spying out the land was not Moses' idea, was not Joshua's idea, was not the children of Israel, it was God's idea. God was saying to Moses, "I want you to send spies into the land. I want you to have them spy out the land and come and to bring back a report." And so Moses did exactly as he was told, and he chose 12 different men. Their names are listed here. It says the first one was Shaphat. There was Caleb, Egal, Joshua, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Gul. And so these 12 men, we mainly know only two of them, but there were 12 men. These men went on a trip to search out the land. It says in verse 21, pick it up in verse 21. It says that they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. Look at verse 25, verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So this wasn't just a week or a 2 week. This is actually more than a month. It's about a month and a week. And notice what happens here. After they come back, there's going to be a report. There's going to be a report. Verse 26, "And they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." Now, this was during a fruitful time of year, and actually it was the harvest of the grapes. And as they were going through, they found grapes that were so large that they actually couldn't, one man couldn't carry them. So they suspended they put a pole between two men, and they carried this massive cluster of grapes on this pole. Verse 27, and they told him, this is Moses, and said, we came unto the land which thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So far, so good. They're giving a report. They're saying, hey, it's good land. It's a good land. It's great. You know, here's the fruit. But watch what it says, starting in verse 28. Nevertheless. Now, when you look at this story, that word becomes the pivotal point in the story. In fact, that word, if you look at that word carefully, that word is the same word that you have when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was wrestling. Salvation was hanging in the balances, and Jesus was saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will be, but thine be done. See, that one word becomes the pivotal point in which our salvation hung. That was the pivotal point. And here, it is the pivotal point in the story. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So you see, what's happening is they're saying, yes, it's a good land, it's a good land. But, nevertheless, there are walled cities, and there's the children of Anak and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Amorites. And so notice what happens. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Caleb saw where this was going. Caleb heard the fear. Caleb saw what was beginning to happen. And he stilled the people. He quieted the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I love that. I love that. He says, hey, let's not delay. I think that's key. Whenever God calls us to do something, don't delay. Do it immediately. Don't stop and think about it. It's called the paralysis of analysis. If you stop and you think about it, you're going to be able to convince yourself that it's not a good idea. And so Caleb says, let's go up right away. Let's possess it. Let's possess it. And because we are well able to overcome it. Why? Why does he say we are well able to overcome it? Because Caleb knows that God is on our side. It was on his side. Verse 31. Now watch what happens here. There's going to be a face-off. Caleb stands firm. But notice what happens. The 10 men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice what they say. And they brought up what kind of report? My Bible says, an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Notice that. It says, it's a land. You see, before they had said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, yes, and stuff like that. Now they're changing their tune. Now they're saying, oh, it's a land that just eats people alive. It's crazy. And it says, the men are great of stature. Verse 33, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So notice something very interesting. They are fixated on what? Did you notice that? There's a word that's repeated between the first two reports. First time they talk about Anak. Second time they talk about Anak. You see, they are fixated on the giants. And what does that lead to? When they are fixated on the problem, does that lead them to faith? Or does that lead them to doubt and disbelief? Yeah, that's right. It leads them towards doubt and disbelief. And what's the result of doubt and disbelief? Fear. Fear. And so all of a sudden, they're not thinking clearly. And notice what they say. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see, they're being very irrational. In fact, they're blowing things completely out of proportion and calling themselves grasshoppers. Now, the tragedy is that when we fixate on the problem and it leads to irrational thinking and irrational behavior, that is contagious. And it spreads. Chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain or a leader, find a leader, and let us return to Egypt. Now think about this. They had been enslaved in Egypt. God had brought them out with miraculous power through all these 10 different plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. He brought them out with a mighty and an outstretched arm, brought them through the Red Sea. That is a miracle above all miracles. And then he brings them through the wilderness. They are on the very banks of the Jordan River. And all of a sudden, God's people say, would God that we had died in the wilderness. Let's find a leader to take us back to Egypt. Sometimes it's easy to be hard on those Israelites and to look back over the thousands of years and say, what were they thinking? You know, sometimes I wonder whether the angels look at us and say, what are they thinking? You know, it's easy to fixate on our problems and to lose our faith, our Christian experience. And then as a result of that, we start thinking irrationally. And pretty soon we're ready to give up the Christian life and go back to the land of Egypt. It's no different today. A pandemic of fear is sweeping over our society. And friends, if ever there was a time in which God's people need to stand like Caleb and like Joshua, that time is now. That time is now. We cannot succumb to fear. We have to stand in faith. But remember, it involves what our focus is. Are we focusing on the giants? Or are we focusing on God? Let's see how Caleb responds. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So they're afraid. They're showing signs of grief. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceedingly good land. Now notice the two differences. The 10 spies said, oh, it just swallows people alive. And Caleb and Joshua say, no, it's exceedingly good. It's exceedingly good. Exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. Isn't that powerful? If God delights in us, it is his job to bring his people into that heavenly Canaan land. Can you say amen? It is God's responsibility to save his people. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are, what does your Bible say? My Bible says they are bread. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So the 10 spies are saying, oh, we're like grasshoppers. Caleb and Joshua said, ah, they're bread. We're going to eat them up. We're going to eat them up. How did the congregation respond? Did they respond to Caleb and Joshua, or did they believe the 10 spies? You know, the spirit of prophecy says that that if it would have been the other way around, and that the 10 spies would have given a good report and the 2 spies would have been given a bad report, the entire congregation would have believed the 2. That's just the nature of humanity. We tend to believe bad news. We tend to believe the worst. And so in this situation, this is what happened in chapter 10. It says, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. In other words, they were ready to kill Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. They were ready to stone them to death. And then God steps in. The Bible says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The story ends up a sad story, and the reason why is because God, in effect, said to them, okay, I heard what you had to say. If you want to die in the wilderness, I'll let you die in the wilderness. Everyone 20 years of age and older are not going to go into the promised land. They're going to die and be buried in the wilderness. And that's the sad reality, is that most of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt never made it to the promised land. Only the children did. Only the children did. What a tragic story. What a tragic story. But here, I think, is a lesson for us as we focus. We are in many ways in a similar place. We are standing on the brink of eternity. Jesus is about to come, and we are facing a giant here. And boy, this is not just, don't think that COVID-19 is going to be the first giant that we're going to face in the days ahead. This is only, there's going to be many more. This is only the first. But if we fixate our entire attention on this giant of the coronavirus, it leads to irrational thinking. Our life is filled with fear, and that fear controls us. We are controlled by those feelings of fear. And my friends, this is not the time to be controlled by fear. So you probably ask the question, well, how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to respond? This week I noticed that there were a number of pastors who are distraught about the possibility of closing down their churches. In fact, a number of pastors decided that they were not going to comply with the governor's mandates to shut down their churches. And I know that at least one was arrested and was put into prison because he refused the mandate. So, you know, there's three different attitudes. There's the defiant attitude. We're going to keep our doors open. We're going to push forward. It's a conspiracy. We're not going to follow what the government says. No matter what, we're just going to keep going forward like nothing's wrong. There's another attitude, which is the defeatist attitude, that says, oh, poor us. We're just going to lock up and we're going to, you know, curl up and going to die, and somebody please come along and, you know, throw some dirt on the grave. I don't know. And that's a defeatist attitude. And that's also an attitude that I think is an incorrect attitude. But I believe that there is a spiritually oriented, determined attitude that God is calling his people to rise to the occasion. Rise to the occasion. Don't fight it. Rise to the occasion. On October 3, 1974, there was an earthquake. The earthquake measured 8.1 on the Richter scale, and it hit about 80 kilometers southwest of Lima, Peru. As a result of the earthquake, 78 people died and 2,400 were injured. Caused a lot of damage to a lot of buildings. One of those individuals that went through this earthquake said it lasted about 2 minutes and it was really strong. After the earth stopped quaking, he looked at his friend and they were wondering what to do. Well, they happened to have their wetsuits on at the time and had surfboards. So Philippe Pomar mentioned to his buddy, he says, hey, why don't we go down to the beach and let's go surfing? Might catch some big waves. Now, obviously, you know as well as I do, that's not a very smart idea, especially after an earthquake. Nevertheless, they decided to go down to the sea, and so they took their surfboards and they started paddling out to sea. As they were looking for waves to catch, his friend said to Philippe, said, hey, you know, something weird is going on. I caught a little wave here, and something just doesn't seem quite right. I'm going back inside. Well, Philippe said, okay, I guess I'll join you. But when they tried to paddle back into the shore, they found that they were being swept out to sea faster than they could paddle in, and it kept going faster and faster and faster. Philippe realized, we're in trouble. What's probably going to happen is that there's going to be a tsunami. And sure enough, his worst fears were realized. A tsunami was coming. Well, he talked to his buddy. He says, well, we've got only one real option, and that is we've got to surf like we've never surfed before. So they caught the tsunami, and they rode the wave towards the beach. Now, as it was, they rode this wave as far as it would go up to the beach, and the wave went way up the beach. When it finally stopped, they were able to get off, and they were able to, as the wave receded and the next one was preparing to roll in, they ran for their lives up the beach, and they were saved. Now, I've read a number of reports online that say that it's not a wise idea to try to surf a tsunami. Tsunami waves are very different. And some people have questioned whether this was true or not. I actually watched this person give the story. And it makes for a fascinating story. But whether it's true or it's not, the reality is that you and I are facing a tsunami. Our church is facing an unprecedented situation. And this is not a time to tuck our tail between the legs and to give up and to quit. This is a time to rise to the occasion and to surf like never before. As I close my presentation today, I want to make several appeals. Number one, I want to appeal to you to be very careful what you watch. Be very careful to guard your eyes from watching things that will instill fear in your heart. It's just like the little song that the children sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Don't fixate on the giant. If you fixate on the problem or the giant or whatever it is, guess what's going to happen? Fear, doubt is going to enter into your heart. Fear is going to consume you, and you are going to be acting in irrational ways. And by the way, that becomes contagious, and you'll spread that pandemic of fear to somebody else. So be very careful at this point in time what you're watching and what you're looking at on social media and on the regular media. I remember back in 9/11, after 9/11, I was watching every single news broadcast I could possibly watch. But I noticed that after weeks of doing this, I started feeling anxious. I felt really tense and really anxious. Why? Because it was having an effect on me. I was feeling afraid. So be careful. Be careful what kind of media you are watching or listening to. Second thing I want to encourage you, as my listening audience, is I want you to be very aware, be a Caleb or be a Joshua to post positive things on social media. In this environment in which people are posting all sorts of crazy stuff, post positive things. Post Bible texts or quotes from Spirit of Prophecy or whatever it takes, but be a Caleb, be a Joshua to encourage other people to stand faithfully. Number three, focus on God's holy word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to have faith and the associated emotion of faith, which is courage and strength and confidence, if you want that, there is no better place to get that than from God's holy word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you would like, you can contact me personally, and I have a file with over 200 different promises, Bible promises, that you can print out on 4x6 cards, and you can review those and look at those, and those will actually encourage you to be faithful. Finally, last but not least, I want to encourage you to sing. You know, one of the greatest things that helps to calm the soul is music, or listen to good, godly music. Don't listen to the ungodly music of the world. That's just going to cause anxiety and stress. But listen to good gospel music. When I was in South America, one of my boss, his name was David Gates, ran TV stations. And one of the things that they did was that they would play good spiritual music. And people from that would tune into these networks used to listen to this spiritual music. And they said, in fact, one person was dealing with depression, was terribly depressed, but would listen to this channel. And every time that they would listen to this channel, their stress level would go down. And they were able to function much better. I want to have a word of prayer as we close. I want to have a word of prayer and pray that the Spirit of God would continue leading this church. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. You have said in your word, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the assurance that we have someone that we can go to, that we're not alone. That if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Father, for each and every person that is tuned in today. I thank you for hearing this prayer, for we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.